in camp season, you have a bonfire. And that bonfire, sometimes it gets a little low. And even if it's not, the kids like to take sticks and stoke that fire, get that thing going. And sometimes we need a little stoking in our lives as well, as we consider how we can honor God and serve God. Sometimes we get maybe in a rut. And so we get in that rut and everything becomes just plain old normal. And so we kind of die down, spiritually speaking. And so sometimes we need to be stoked a little bit, kind of fired up a little bit as well. And in that, I want you to consider that remembering the past presents itself to help us in the future. General John Logan, he gave his order on May 5th in 1868 that the people were to honor those who had died in the Civil War. He said that they were to gather around their sacred remains to the gravesite and garland and passionless mounds above them with choicest flowers of springtime. Let us in this solemn presence renew our pledges to aid and assist those who have left among us as sacred charges upon the nation's gratitude, the soldiers and sailors, widows and orphans. He had the right idea. It wasn't just about putting a wreath on the graveside. It was more about remembering those who were still alive. Yes, you want to remember those and honor those who have passed. But so what? They're dead. They don't care if there's flowers or if there's a great memorial for them or some type of special service and the aircraft go by. But you know what? We do honor them in our own hearts, and it encourages us as we look to the future, how these men and women bravely fought for their nation. And so it inspires some people to go into military service. It should inspire us by not only these, but even believers that have gone on before, having suffered for Christ, to push us, inspire us for what's going on. A memorial is not just a memorial for its own sake. We could take trophies up here and say, do you remember when? And have some trophy from Awana or Sunday school attendance contest or some other event. Maybe the Broken Bat Award, which I don't think we've even, at least I haven't even seen, which is for softball. What good is it? It sits on a shelf. Maybe it's a nice memory. But what if we take that memory and use it to inspire and encourage us for the future? Look at what's happened in the past. You could say, oh, look the way we used to be. Oh, that doesn't do anyone any good. You could say, look at what God has done. Look at something that we've accomplished in the past. Let's work to do the same kind of thing now. See, the one is just you look at the past, maybe you glory in it or you mourn over it. But the other idea is to look at it and say, okay, now let it be an encouragement for me in the future. Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4, I want you to leave with the challenge to remember what God has done for you in the past in order to inspire your faith for the future. You know what it means to have good memory. You think to yourself, I don't have good memory. But you have a better memory than you think. Maybe this last week or last month you went somewhere and you ordered that club sandwich. And that club sandwich with the turkey and the ham and the crispy bacon, the lettuce and tomato, it was perfectly put in there. It just mouth-watering when it came. And you took your first bite and the sauce on there was just fantastic. You think that you have escaped from this earth and gone immediately to the presence of heaven where now they are serving the most heavenly food. You remember where you ate that and what you had. Why? Because the next time you're in the mood for a good club sandwich, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go down there and get that club sandwich. You allowed your memory of the past to affect your decision for the future. You didn't just say, oh, that was the best sandwich I had, and just leave it there. It changed your future. In the Bible times, we come here. In Joshua chapter 4, we're encouraged in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatever things were written before, that is in the Old Testament, were written for our learning. So we're going to take this for our learning. And we're going to see in Joshua chapter 4 the use of a memorial, not just to remember the past, but to inspire your faith for the future. First thing we want to do is consider the memorial. It says here in Joshua chapter 4, I'll bring you up to date. What's happened is that they're coming into the land of Canaan, and they're on the east side of the river, and they have conquered that land over there by God's hand. Now they're going to cross the river into the promised land, and there they're going to take over. They're on the east side of the river, going to travel west. They stand there. And the waters are flowing down, and a million people have to cross, literally a million people have to cross that river. It'll take months and months. God tells Joshua, I want you to do is take the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to take and have those the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant. And when their feet touch the water of the river, it will stop. And there will be dry ground for the people to walk across. That won't take forever and a day for it to happen. So that's what they did. By faith, they trusted God, and they took and carried that Ark of the Covenant, the box that served as a presence, a visible presence of God. They brought that, and the priest stood in the middle of the river. And as they stood there, the water continued to back up, and the people walked across. When they were to do this, we find in chapter 4, verse 1, it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, one apiece, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them on in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. That was about 4 miles away in Gilgal. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark to the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel. This is the way that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? You will answer them. And the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Lord, when we crossed over the Jordan. And the waters of Jordan were cut off, and the stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. They're to go down and get these stones, take them with them, put it in the camp, set them up, pile them up, whether just one pile, maybe stacked on top, 12 on top of each other, or just in a pile formation. They were to do this as a memorial, a monument, to point to the children and say, this is what happened then. I want you to consider the value of that memorial, what it was made of and its significance. Why? Because when you remember what God has done for you in the past, it can inspire you in your faith for the future. You may even consider picking up 12 smooth stones yourself. Now remember, this memorial, they were not to worship it. It was a bunch of sticks, stones. It couldn't do anything for them. It was not there to bow down to. It was not even something remote that they might glory in what they've accomplished. It was something for them to remember what God has done in order to inspire their faith for the future. Let's just consider this memorial real quick. In verse 2, it was something noticeable. They would take 12 stones. And these stones, it said they're put it on their shoulder. Now, when you carry a rock, you don't carry a rock on your shoulder. You carry it in your hand, don't you? Unless you've got a nice size rock. So they got something they had to use two hands to carry. And if you're going to carry it 4 miles, you might want to consider throwing it over your shoulder. Not like chucking it and hitting this person behind you, but carrying it on your shoulder. And you carry that way. So they were sizable, noticeable for them because there was something that they were supposed to look at and be able to see. It wasn't something that they were supposed to just put off in a corner somewhere. It wasn't like, oh, well, see, let's pick that tree. See that tree? We're going to use that for memorial. This was something designed specifically so when somebody saw this, well, what's that? And then you could tell them what that is. So it was noticeable. It was personal. Now, imagine what it would have been if 1 million people would have gone through the river and each one picked up a rock. It'd be all sandy there. There would be no rocks left in all Egypt or Israel, I think. You couldn't have that happen. It was very impractical. Could you imagine trying to pile up over 1 million rocks? However, it was personal by representation. Could you imagine? I'm not sure it was this way, but as the family is walking and they see this memorial, they stop for a second. The dad says, you see that rock right there, that one, the third from the bottom? That one's your rock. That's the one that represents our tribe. It was personal. And when we have a memorial is something very personal. It's noticeable. If you go tomorrow to one of the memorial services that will be happening in Omaha, and you're there, and there maybe is a wreath or some sort of plaque or something as a memorial to stand for those who have lost their lives. It's going to be something you notice. Take your kids with you. And they say, what is that? And you can maybe it is something personal. Your dad or grandfather was in the military. But when something is personal to us, it's become more valuable. There's a cross up here behind me. It's not very personal to you. You didn't make it with your own hands. You didn't purchase it. You didn't put it up there on the wall. But it's there. Now, in some respects, it is personal because it represents your Savior and the salvation that you have because of Him. So it is personal that way, but it might have been a little more meaningful if you yourself had come up, maybe even carved your, not saying come, don't come up and do this, but if you come to, and carved your name on it, say, that's mine. When it's more personal, it means more. When here, this is very personal to them. It had real meaning to them. They didn't walk along and find a bunch of rocks piled up and say, hey, let's use that. It was handmade themselves. Along with that, we find that being rocks, noticeable rocks, is going to be something lasting. Now, I need to be careful here. I need to mention that when we look at Scripture, we need to be careful we're not reading too much into what's there. I'm just making observations if how much of this is, that God had intended specifically for this reason. I can't say. But as I glean from the scripture here and I think about what was it they used and why was it that they used, it brings to my mind, hey, as a memorial, this is a great thing to do. It was lasting. The rocks, they last forever. I said, pulverize them somehow. And what great purpose that is. A memorial that lasts. Why? Because God doesn't change. God still lasts. The activity that he did still lasts. And for them, it should continue to inspire their faith for the future. That should always last. It's meaningful for them. It was taken out of the middle of the Jordan. And so may have had a little more significance to them. No, this one, we took it right out of the middle of the river. It's not one of these you see on the hill. This is a rock from the middle of the river. People don't go looking for rocks down the middle of the river. There's too many otherwise. But here we find it was probably much more meaningful because it was right direct from that experience. And it was very prominent. They were to take it and put it where they lodged. They were not to set it where they crossed over the Jordan and then set it up right there. So that maybe if they were on vacation, they went by there, said, oh, look at the rocks. No, it was right there where they would see it day after day. Why? It would continue to remind them of what God had done in the past in order to inspire their faith for the future. Why in the world did they do this? Well, we find in verse 7, to meditate on the memorial's meaning. We see first off that we are to consider the value of the memorial. But what is its purpose? So we meditate on the memorial's meaning. In verse 7, it says, then you shall answer them, those children who come and ask, what is this about? The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when they crossed Jordan, and waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial for the children forever. The purpose was to help them remember what God had done. It was to remember God's greatness. Look down in verse 23. It also serves as a witness of God's purpose. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. 24, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, and that that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God. Do you see over and over again? Who is this memorial for? It was not their accomplishment. It was what God had done. Now let's put this all together. God had told them to make this lasting, noticeable remembrance of what he has done. It was not something they had accomplished. It was something God had accomplished in their lives. We go and put that principle together. How do we live out the memorial's inspiration? They were to use it to remember what God had done and to live that out in their lives. Consider this. If I know that God has the ability, if God has the ability to take the Red Sea and open it up, and we walk across on dry ground, for that generation, it was the generation before them that took place 40 years earlier. For that generation, for them to be able to go to the river and step in and watch the water back up. Could you imagine what that would be like? What man of us can do that? We can't do that. We can build dams, right? We can build dams to block the water. But you know what? We still let water out. Do you know why we still let water out? Because if we can't contain it. The water will continue to build up in such a way that it'll just bust it in the end. God, He used His invisible hand to stop the water so they could walk across. We can't do that, but God did. Now, if I'm an Israelite here in Joshua chapter 4, and I see what God has done for us as a people, and then I look at the task of going into the land of Canaan and taking over the land that God has promised, using Israel as His divine judgment against those people, if I can see what God did in the past, how would I be faithless in the future? It would seem impossible, wouldn't it? If God could do the impossible there, couldn't He do the improbable here? Now make that real to you. Think to yourself. Think to yourself, what has God done in your life? In what way has God done anything in your past that you can look at and say, wow, God has really worked practically a miracle in my life? Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's healing, physical healing. Maybe it's providing for your needs. What is it? Has God done anything great for you? Not because He deserved it, but just out of His grace? I should hope that you could at least come up with something. For day by day, God's grace falls upon us. And unfortunately, we blind ourselves to His goodness. God has done something great for you. You got it in your mind? If God can do that, do you think maybe possibly could be that He might do something like that in the future? Oh, why do I worry and fret and fear? How big is your God? Has God not demonstrated Himself to you? Demonstrated His love towards you that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And you put your faith in Him and He saved you. If He has done that impossible thing that you could do, you could never earn or deserve heaven. God had to purchase your place in heaven by sending His Son Jesus Christ. And when you received that free gift by coming humbly before Him and asking His forgiveness and putting your trust in what He has done for you, He saved you. He brought you from the flames of hell to the glories of heaven. If God can do that, do you think maybe He might be able to help out tomorrow when you're amongst your family and things start to heat up? I'm not talking about the temperature. Do you think maybe possibly He could get you through that? Help you control your temper? Help you be wise in your words? Do you think maybe this God who has provided for you in just tremendous ways in the past, just out of the blue, do you think maybe possibly it could be in the future that as you come up against maybe some unexpected doctor's bills, maybe some unexpected blowing up of the engine, do you think maybe it's possible God could provide that way? Do you think seeing how God maybe in your life or somebody else's life has brought complete healing, do you think maybe possibly He could do that for you? Or maybe for those whom God has determined not to bring that healing, but to allow to suffer and die for His glory, though difficult it may be for us to see, the results of sin in our bodies resulting in disease and death. Do you think maybe the way that God was able to comfort and carry them through, that He could do that for you? What I want you to see is that it would be an excellent idea that you set up even your own 12 stones. Maybe it's a plaque of some kind. Maybe it's a certificate. Maybe it's just a note that you can go back to and you can remind yourself, God did this for me then. How shall I not have the faith to follow Him into the future? We forget very quickly, very easily. That's where we get our fears mixed up. Instead of fearing God, we fear what man can do. Instead of acknowledging God's great power and putting our complete trust in what He will do by guiding us through wisdom, by providing for through various means, if we fail to remember, we're going to fail in our faith. Challenge to you is to do something so you can remember what God has done for you in the past to inspire you in your faith for the future. You're looking at yourself and you're looking maybe at your future and you say, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. You're looking at your own life and you're saying, you know, I used to really be prompted to do God's word and to read God's word and to follow His will. I used to really have excitement, but like David, I need a prayer that my joy be restored. How can I do that? Well, first off is to make your heart right before God. In Psalm 51, where David prays that prayer that his joy would be restored, he's praying a prayer of repentance. He has sinned against God. It says, God, forgive me. I've not walked with you. Forgive me. Restore to me that joy. Stoke that fire in me. Maybe for you it's not that. It's just sometimes the humdrum of life and the busyness of life has distracted you. And you need to go back and remember, wait a minute, what's this all about? It's about God. And you can look and see what He has done in your life and the life of others. So wait a minute, I can grab hold with both hands and trust Him and follow Him. Unless you have your faith in Jesus Christ and have that relationship with Him, it does you no good. This morning, I hope that you see how God and the people of Israel had a memorial built to remember the greatness of God. Not only for them, but it also became a witness. It became a witness to others of what God has done. You can testify to others what God has done in your life, that they too might know the mighty hand of God.